Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing. Our first reading is from the Old Testament, from the ninth chapter of the book of Isaiah, verses 2 through 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in a pitch dark land, light has dawned. You have made the nation great. You have increased its joy. They rejoiced before you as with joy at the harvest, as those who divide plunder rejoice. As on the day of Midian, you've shattered the yoke that burdened them, the staff on their shoulders and the rod of their oppressor, because every boot of the thundering warriors and every garment rolled in blood will be burned fuel for the fire. A child is born to us. A son is given to us. And authority will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be vast authority and endless peace for David's throne and for his kingdom, establishing and sustaining it with justice and righteousness now and forever. The zeal of the Lord of heavenly forces will do this. Over these last several weeks, we've been participating in a sermon series based on Adam Hamilton's book called The Journey. As I said, we've been discussing the geographic journey, but also the emotional and spiritual journey that Mary and Joseph, their relationship, some that they know, have gone on. And it's been an interesting exploration as we really try to look with fresh eyes at a story that we've heard so many times, to really look at a historical perspective at our sacred texts and see how our understanding of history and tradition informs our reading of these sacred texts. And in some ways, we've sort of challenged a little bit some of the things that we've been told might have happened in these times, in such a way, not that it takes away from the story, but I believe in ways that enhance the story, in ways that give us a deeper understanding of the story. And so as we come to this Christmas Eve, this Christmas celebration, it's my hope that we can again look at this story in ways with fresh eyes to see how God has been present in this story from so long ago, and with those same fresh eyes that we might have a clearer and deeper understanding of the way that God works in our lives today. So as I have said, we've been on this journey for a while, and I've got a map here that gives us a little bit of an idea of some of the geography. And you'll see a Nazareth up here near the Sea of Galilee, which is likely where Mary was from. And then if we go all the way down south, here's Jerusalem, and down even further south is Bethlehem, where Joseph was likely from. And we sort of surmise that although they were married, they weren't married, they were promised to be married to one another. Mary, before their marriage, during their engagement, remained in Nazareth, Joseph in Bethlehem. But when Mary's cousin, Elizabeth, was pregnant, and then when Mary found out she was pregnant, but probably before she told anyone, she came down to see her cousin Elizabeth there in Ein Kerem, probably to help through the pregnancy, but also to find someone to share this sort of wondrous but also terrifying news. We talked about how perhaps Bethlehem, Joseph may have left Bethlehem to visit Ein Kerem, to visit Mary, where then he got the news that she was pregnant and he knew he wasn't responsible. So then he had a difficult choice to make until he was visited with a divine message. Hey, maybe you need to rethink this. Then after Elizabeth had her child, who was John the Baptist, Mary likely traveled back up to Nazareth to put on a pretty quick wedding. Joseph likely traveled with her, and they likely planned to have their child, the infant Jesus, in Nazareth until there came the news that they had to go back down to Bethlehem for the census, which really was for the purposes of taxes, a reminder that there is an occupying power. So already, as we've journeyed through these last several weeks, there's been quite a bit of struggle, of difficulty, of the idea, and maybe you've heard this phrase before, right? The quickest way to make God laugh is to tell God your plans, right? I mean, clearly, whatever plans Mary and Joseph had didn't work out the way that they wanted them to. And yet, as we've discussed over these last weeks, God continues to draw great things out of our deepest challenges. Now, if you were to go to the Holy Land today, if you were going to go to Bethlehem today, this is what it would look like. We have a picture of modern-day Bethlehem, which doesn't look much like a humble city where the Christ was born. It's been built up over the centuries. And then, so obviously it looks very different. Now, if you want to go specifically to where Jesus was born, this is a place called Manger Square. And you'll see in the background there, there's this little tower with a cross on top. Of course, in the foreground is another tower. It's from a mosque. There's you'll see the moon shape over the top. We have another image that's a specific church. This church is called the Church of the Nativity, and it is said that this church is built directly over the traditional place where it's understood that Mary delivered the infant Jesus. And so let's explore what it might look like if you go into the Church of the Nativity. Number one, this is the entrance. It's called the Door of Humility. You have to bend over to get in. And the tradition would tell us that only those who are humble before God might enter. And this is an understanding that we have of a humble God, a Christ who was born into poverty, to humble parents, right? A humble carpenter, to a woman who grew up in Nazareth, likely a poor woman as well. So a Christ who was born into a humble family and who was announced to the most humble of people, the shepherds. We'll talk more about them in a minute. Now, this is what tradition tells us. Scholars might say that the other reason that there was this little tiny door was because this is a sacred space that sometimes people might find value in desecrating or damaging or stealing things from. And so it's hard to get a horse and rider through this little door as well. That's perhaps another reason. Once you get through that door, this is the sort of sanctuary kind of space of the Church of the Nativity. And then if you go up to the altar, and there's another image here, if you go up to the altar, you can see that there's this sort of grotto, and you can go down these steps and go into this grotto. And then we have, I think, one more image where once you get down there, it is said that this specific place, I think it's a 17-pointed star, this specific place is said to be the place where Jesus was born. Now, if you go into this place, you might be challenged that it's not the typical wooden sort of stable structure that we so often think about when we think about the nativity scene. It's a cave. It's a cave. Now, many people in first century Palestine in this city of Bethlehem lived in caves, and it might be a difficult thing to think about. Well, maybe Jesus was born in a cave instead of the way that sometimes we think. And the truth is, we can't say for sure that this is exactly the place where where Jesus was born. I tell you this, that everyone I've talked to, I talked to somebody earlier today, everyone I've talked to who's been in this place, they feel something bigger than themselves. I talked to someone earlier today. She's a member of this church. She said she reached out and she touched this silver star that's embedded in the floor, and she felt such a rush of emotion. She said she couldn't stop crying for like 2 hours. It's this sense of emotion that people experience when they come into this place. Do we have any more images, or was that... That's it for now, I think. Good. I want to talk a little bit. Well, let's read the scripture, and then we'll explore some of this story a bit more. I'm going to read from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I'll begin with verse 8 and read through verse 20. Nearby shepherds were living in the fields guarding their sheep at night. Now, I mentioned earlier this, you know, door of humility and how Christ was born into a humble family. And this first announcement that Christ is born was made to a humble group of people. And you might imagine that shepherds were not sort of the rich class around Bethlehem at the time. They were at the bottom of the socioeconomic ladder. They were sort of the people who maybe no one else wanted to deal with or talk to. And I invite you to consider who in our culture today are those on the bottom of the socioeconomic ladder. And imagine that it is these people to whom the present Christ is announced first. The Lord's angel stood before them. The Lord's glory shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about this word angel. And the ancient Hebrew and Greek words that we translate as angel, the Greek word is angelos. You know, it just means messenger. I don't know if you know this. It means messenger. And so maybe we might picture, sort of like this image up here with the winged angel, perhaps with a trumpet and a flowy dress. Perhaps we imagine the fat little baby with the little tiny wings, right? The sort of cherub kind of image. Or we might imagine someone who perhaps appears to be a traveler who comes and says, "Look, I have something profound to tell you." I'm not saying this doesn't mean it's not a messenger from God. I'm saying we can think, we can analyze how this might have appeared to the shepherds. You know, this same word, this Greek word angelos, that's used here to describe the angel that appears and tells the shepherds about the Christ child. You know, later in the Gospel of Luke, there's a story where John the Baptist sends messengers to Jesus to ask a particular set of questions. It's the same word, angelos. Or in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus has his great commission and sends his disciples out as messengers. It's the same word, angelos. However it is that we think about angels, a profound message is shared. Your Savior is, the angel said, "Don't be afraid. Look, I bring good news to you, wonderful, joyous news for all people." Your Savior is born today in David's city. He is Christ the Lord. This is a sign for you. You will find the newborn baby wrapped snugly and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great assembly of the heavenly forces was with the angel, praising God. They said, "Glory to God in heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angel returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go right now to Bethlehem and see what's happened. Let's confirm what the Lord has revealed to us." They went quickly and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. When they saw this, they reported what they had been told about this child. Everyone who heard it was amazed at what the shepherds told them. Mary committed these things to memory and considered them carefully. The shepherds returned home, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Everything happened just as they had been told. I want to revisit part of what we read. We're told that the angel says, "Your Savior is born today in David's city." This is King David, the city of Bethlehem. He is Christ the Lord. And there's three things that we're told. Your Savior, one who saves, is born today. He is Christ the Lord. Christ, the Greek word that we use for Christ, there's another word that means the same thing. Messiah. They're interchangeable. They mean anointed one. The Savior. The anointed one. The Lord. And one way to look at the ancient languages that we translate into the word Lord, one way that some scholars look at this is as a translation of the Hebrew tetragrammaton, which is the set of letters that ancient Hebrews would use to describe God. We might see this as a sign, a connection directly between Jesus and God the Creator. But Savior, what might these people have expected from a Savior? Well, remember, Joseph and Mary had to go down to Bethlehem because there was a census and it was related to tax. They were in occupying power. Jews of the time, not only in this scripture, but we hear it later in the scriptures, expected Jesus to be the kind of Messiah who would ride in on the white horse and kick the Romans out of their country. And yet this is not the kind of Messiah that Jesus was. This is not the kind of Savior that Jesus was. Instead, he was the Savior who went and visited with a woman by a well and said, "No matter what you've done, you are loved." This is the Savior who, as he walks through town, a woman who had been ill most of her life simply touched his robe and she was healed. And he said to her, "Your faith has made you well." This is the kind of Savior who is here. And I submit to you that as we celebrate Christmas today, we might understand that we ourselves are in need of a Savior. We ourselves might be in need of saving. I don't know about you, but I've been asked, I don't even know how many times, have you been saved? I got to tell you, I think God's still working on me. Whether or not I've been saved at one point, I keep needing it. I've been married for about 15 years, and there are all kinds of challenges in marriage. And thank God that Jesus continues to save me from my own ridiculousness and temper and temptations. In my career as a pastor, in my life as a parent, in just driving down the freeway in California traffic sometimes, boy, I need saving. Driving around Mission Valley this time of year, I tell you what, I need saving. And I submit to you, we all might need a Savior. That we all need something in our lives that's bigger than us, that is a light in the darkness. In the scripture we read from John, there was that idea of a light that always overpowers the darkness. But I tell you what, we're going to light the Christ candle later on in our worship service. I submit to you that the light of Christ is not something that came and went 2,000 years ago, but that the light of Christ is present in each of us today. And so as we think about this idea of angels who announce the presence of Christ in the world, as we think of the idea of what are angels as messengers who announce the presence of Christ in the world, as we remember in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus sent his disciples into the world as messengers, that we too might be messengers of this same light in the world. My friends, ask yourselves if you've ever had someone who just seemed to be that light. Perhaps you named them as a guardian angel in your life. How can you be that messenger? How can you be a guardian angel to make this world a brighter and better place? My friends, it's a time of celebration and hope. Not only that we can experience the message anew that Christ is alive in the world, indeed in our hearts, but that we too might be messengers of light and peace and hope and joy and love. My friends, Merry Christmas. It is our call to celebrate and our call to be messengers of light and love. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, you continue to call us to reach out to us, to enable us and strengthen us, so that when the world feels like it's a dark place, that your light might shine in us and through us. So God, remind us of your light, remind us of your love, and remind us to share them both. We pray in the name of your Son, our light and our Christ. Amen. Holy and loving God, we are grateful for your Son, the Christ, who might be present not only in a manger 2,000 years ago, but in our hearts and in our lives and in our communities today. Whether what we face is something that challenges us, that grieves us, or whether we look with open eyes toward a celebration for which we give you credit, we know that you are present in all of these. And so as we come to you in prayer, as we turn our hearts and minds to you, remind us of your presence and work that are already begun. God, this day, we especially take time to lift up those who are in need of healing, physical, emotional, spiritual healing. God, we lift up places where there is violence, where there is war, nation against nation, violence within homes, spiritual violence, one faith against another, so that your peace might prevail. God, we lift up your people who are hungry, who are in need, that they might not only find that you satisfy their needs, but that we who are the body of Christ might attend to those in our communities who seek assistance. God, we lift up the families in Mississippi, Tennessee, and Arkansas who have been affected by deadly storms. We lift up a family outside of Tucson who's affected by deep tragedy at the loss of two little girls and their father. We lift up all of these things and any that have been left unsaid as we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, our Christ, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.